This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
هذا القرآن يوحدنا لطريق الخير يوجهنا الله تعالى أنزله ورسول الله معلمنا ورسول الله معلمنا هذا القرآن.
الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. طيب, today inshallah we will be talking about the contract of المضاربة. It's another type of partnership, and it is also called القراض. It is called القراض in the language of the people of الحجاز, أهل مكة والمدينة. And it is called al-mudaraba in the language of the people of Ahl al-Iraq, the people of Iraq. And it is when one partner gives some money to another one to invest it in a commercial enterprise, and they make an agreement to share the profit between them. So he doesn't pay him a salary, and no one is entitled to any specific amount of money, but they share the profit between them. This is basically the structure of al-mudaraba. So two people come together. They don't have to be individuals. Sometimes we have nowadays banks, you know, acting as a mudarib. And people who are depositing money or investing money with the banks, they are rabb al-mal. They are the capital provider. So between the contract is between two parties. One party is providing the capital of the partnership, and the other one is working on it and making money, and they agree to share the profit, and that's it. There is no salary, no fees paid to anyone, but they agree to share the profit on a ratio, specific ratio, 40% for one party, 60% for the other party, or 80-20, 50-50. It depends. It is based, it's up to them, based on their agreement. In the books of fiqh, the capital provider is called Rabbul Mal. And the other one is called Al-Amil or Al-Mudarib. In English, we might call him the entrepreneur. And he is the one who takes care of the management. He is the one who manages the business. And there are some conditions. We need to talk about them, inshallah. But before we talk about the conditions of this mu'amala, what makes it valid and what makes it invalid, let's talk about some proofs. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, before Islam, when he was 25 years old, he took some money from his wife Khadija. And the ulama, they said he took his money, this money, to the area of Sham based on this contract. So he was not employed, he was not hired by Khadija. He was actually a partner. The aqd between them was mudaraba. And he went to the area of Sham with her servant Maysara. He bought, of course, he took some commodities with him from Makkah. He sold them in the area of Sham, Syria, greater Syria at that time. And then he bought some commodities or some merchandise from the area of Syria at that time. Came back to Makkah, he sold them, he made profit. And he shared his profit with Khadija before he got married with Khadija radiallahu anha. But someone might say this hadith or this story should not be a proof in Sharia, because this is something happened before Islam, before Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam became prophet. But the ulama said it is a proof, because Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam narrated this story later on after he became a prophet. And he approved it. He didn't say anything. He didn't make any objection against it. Because if it was haram, he would have said that, you know, this is something happened at the time of before I got married with Khadija radiallahu anha, and I was not supposed to do it this way, or it is not accepted in Islam. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam approved this practice or this contract. One of the proofs is the story of Abdullah and Ubaidillah. They are two sons of Umar ibn al-Khattab, and it is a beautiful story. It is a story of the honesty of Umar ibn al-Khattab, the greatness of this man. are talking about nowadays. He was a great personality, Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu. So his two sons, Abdullah and Ubaidillah, went with an army to the area of Iraq. And when they finished with their jihad, or they completed their mission with the army, they were coming back to the city of Medina. So they passed by Al-Basra, the city of Al-Basra. And the governor of the city of Al-Basra at that time was Abu Musa Al-Ash'ari radiallahu anhu. So they went to visit Abu Musa Al-Ash'ari. Abu Musa Al-Ash'ari, he was the host, and he received them. He was very happy to receive them in his house, because they are the children of Amir al-Mu'mineen Umar ibn Khattab, and Abdullah ibn Umar is a great Sahabi. Yani. So they are great people, they used to love each other and everything. Abu Musa said, "I wish I can do a favor for you, can help you with anything." And then he remembered, he said, "I have some money with me that belongs to the treasury, to the Muslim Bayt al-Mal, to Muslims. I will give it to you as a loan. I'm supposed to send it to Umar ibn Khattab in al-Madinah. I'll give it to you as a loan. Buy some stuff with it in al-Basra, then take it with you to al-Madinah. You sell it, make your profit. Take your profit and give Ra's al-Mal, the capital, to Umar radiallahu anhu, to Amir al-Mu'mineen, the Prince of the Believers." So they took this money. They said, "Yes, we'll take this money." They took it. And they bought some merchandise with it from the city of Basra. They took it with them to Al-Medina. And then they sold it in Medina. And they made a profit. So they took their profit and they gave the money, the original amount, to Umar ibn Khattab. So Umar radiallahu anhu قال أَكُلَّ الْجَيْشِ أَسْلَفَهُ مِثْلَ مَا أَسْلَفَكُمَا. Did he do this favor to all members of the army? Did he give this loan to all members of the army? He said no. He said, "Ibn Amir al-Mu'mineen fa'aslafakuma," the children of the Prince of the Believers. So he gave you a loan. So it's a favor that was given to the children of the Prince of the Believers. قَالَ أَدِّيَ الْمَالَ وَرِبْحَهُ. So give me the original amount and the profit. Doesn't belong to you. So Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu sakat. He kept silent. But Ubaidullah قال ما ينبغي لك يا ما ينبغي لك هذا يا أمير المؤمنين. يعني, this is not right. This is not fair of Prince of the Believers. Because if this money was lost, we are responsible. We would be responsible for it. We have to pay it back to you. And this is actually the basic ruling of qard. If you take a qard from loan, a loan from someone, you are responsible for it. It is not amana in your hand. No, you are liable to pay the person back. So he said, we took it as a loan and we were responsible for it. So we deserve this profit. Because if it was lost, something happens to it, we have to pay it back. We had to pay it back. So Umar ibn Khattab didn't like this explanation. He said, أدي المال وربحه. He said, give me the money and the profit. So one of the julasa Umar, one of the people who used to sit down with Umar, I assume he's a shura member, he said, يَا أَمِيرَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ لَوْ جَعَلْتَهُ قِرَاضًا. And this is the proof. لَوْ جَعَلْتَهُ قِرَاضًا. فَقَبِلَ عُمَرُ بْنُ الْخَطَّابِ. He accepted. He said, "Oh, أَمِيرَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ, what if you made it, you make it a mudaraba or a qirad?" So Umar ibn Khattab accepted this solution. So they gave him the original amount and half of the profit, 50% of the profit. And then Ubaidillah and Abdullah ibn Umar took the other half of the profit. And the problem was solved, but it is a dalil, it is a proof that this kind of mu'amala contract is halal. And this is found in Muwatta Malik. And it's hadith, the hadith is sahih. And also it was a practice of Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu. It is mentioned in Muwatta Malik too. He used to give people his money via this contract, and they would, you know, invest his money, and they shared the profit with Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu. And we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed the investment or the business of Umar ibn Khattab. These are some differences between Musharaka and Mudaraba. So in Musharaka, in normal Musharaka, there are sometimes, you know, in Musharaka, some partners come with something different, with their knowledge or expertise or something. But in normal Musharaka, investment comes from all partners. Everyone contributes with his money to the partnership. In Mudaraba, investment is the sole responsibility of Rabbul Mal, or the capital provider. In Musharaka, all partners can participate. There is no problem with this issue here, with this point here. All of them can participate in the management of the business. Based on the opinion of al-Jumhur, all the capital provider in Mudaraba or Qirat does not have the right to participate in the management of the business. But this is based on the opinion of al-Jumhur. But in the Hanbali Madhab school of thought, he has the right, if he makes a condition, if he wants to participate in the management of the business, he can participate in the management of the business. He can give his opinion. Maybe the final decision will be with the mudarib, with the entrepreneur. But based in the Hanbali Madhab, they said there is nothing against it in Sharia. And we have a principle in Sharia that all stipulations or contracts are halal unless proven otherwise. All of them. If anyone comes up now with a contract, with a new contract that people did not know before, did not use it before, and we look at the contract, the ulama look at the contract, they don't find any gharar, any uncertainty, any risk, unnecessary risk. They don't find riba in this contract or any injustice. Then basically, by default, this contract should be halal. This is the madhab al-hambali in al-mu'amalat, in business transaction, is based on this principle. So unless there is a proof from Sharia that says this is haram, then they correct all, or they invalidate all the stipulations and the conditions. And I feel inclined towards their opinion regarding this mas'ala. In Musharaka, all partners share the loss to the extent of the ratio of their investment. So if someone, مثلا, has invested 20% of the capital in Musharaka, if there is a loss, he bears only 20% of the loss. If he contributed 40%, his loss will be to this extent, 40%. In Mudaraba, the loss is suffered by the capital provider. But the entrepreneur loses what? What does he lose? His effort, his time. Yeah. But because he didn't provide any money, he didn't contribute with any money, so he doesn't lose from the capital if there is loss. These are some differences between Mudaraba and regular Musharaka. In Musharaka, the partners mixed up their capital in joint pool, so all the assets are jointly owned by all of them. And each one can benefit from the appreciation in the value of the assets, even if the profit has not accrued through sales. What does it mean? For example, if they had a feedlot, for example, they decided to buy cattle. And then cows have given birth to, we got some increase here in the number of the cattle. Because cows have given birth to offspring. So there is an increase in the capital, but it didn't happen through sale. So in Musharaka, all the partners share in this increase. This is a profit. In Mudaraba, it's a different story. Because the capital belongs to Rabbul Mal, so they said all the goods purchased by the Mudarib are solely owned by the capital provider. This is the opinion of majority of scholars. يعني جمهور العلماء. So they said, and this is a good example, يعني if sheep give birth to lambs, they said they belong to Rabbul Mal, the one who owns the capital. So he has no right to claim any profit, in this increase, the entrepreneur. But some other scholars disagreed. They said any increase beyond a capital, it is a profit, and the Mudarib and Rabbul Mal should share this profit. Allahu alam here, what is the right opinion, but this is what I wrote here is the opinion of Jumhur al-Ulama, yani the majority of the scholars. Allahu ta'ala alam. But it could be, if you are doing a business with someone, and these points are, you know, are there, and it could be a point of dispute between you and him, I would advise that you write a contract. And even if you go with the opinion of Jumhur, either you go with the opinion of Jumhur, or you go with the other opinion, there is no clear evidence about it, there is no halal and haram here, but it should be written down. So there will be no dispute in the future. Because if it is written down, what will happen? If there is a dispute, sometimes you get the mudarib rabb al-mal going to an imam or a scholar asking him and getting a fatwa. The entrepreneur will go to another imam or another scholar, or he will double check by himself, go to Islam QA, and he will come up with a fatwa. And then they cannot solve the problem. If someone is selling, saying now here that, look, it's the majority of scholars who are saying that this increase does not belong to you. And the other one might tell him, oh, I ask another scholar, and it is the opinion of a group of scholars, and it's halal. I have a share in this increase here. And it will be difficult to solve this problem. But if everything is made clear from day one, and it is written down, if there is a possibility that the capital would increase in this way, you expect it to increase in this way, and you think you should write a contract, and everything will be fine, because once you write the contract, then both of you are bound by these stipulations. المسلمون عند شروطهم. Muslims are bound by their stipulations, and this will solve the problems. There are some other issues that are sometimes, you know, based on urf, customary practices. We'll talk about it today, inshallah. And they need to be sometimes clarified when you make an agreement with your partner. Business of mudaraba, we have two types of mudaraba: restricted and unrestricted mudaraba. Restricted mudaraba, the mudarib shall invest the money in a particular business. يعني رب المال will tell him, I want you to invest this money in this business. Buy cars, buy and sell cars, for example, or in construction. Or we should, you know, bring furniture from China and do business together, whatever. So he will give him a restricted area of, you know, commercial activities. Don't do some. I didn't ask you to buy and sell cars. I asked you to do business, use this money in buying and selling furniture, for example. This is a restricted mudaraba. And based on many ulama, it is okay and it is fine. But they said, some ulama, they said, if he tells him, you don't buy from that store, you don't buy from that store, you don't buy from that city, you don't buy from that person, you are only allowed to make business in this, you know, you buy only these commodities. Some ulama did not accept these stipulations or these conditions, like Imam Malik, for example. But it is all based on the agreement. There is no clear evidence here. Again, if you are making a contract with someone, doing business with someone, write down these conditions. What do you want him to do? You're giving him your money. Do you want him to buy and sell cars or what? Clothes, furniture, do what? So you have to agree on your business. Unrestricted mudaraba, you come to someone, give him your money, mashallah, you are a great businessman, you have a good reputation in the community of making money, year 100,000, do business with it, I'll share the profit with you. And there are people, especially women who don't have experience, for example, she approaches a family member, here you go, you get this money, do business with it, and we'll share the profit. I dealt with some cases like this, and sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't work, it depends on the honesty in people or their expertise or the way they do business. Alhamdulillah, but this is something also accepted in Sharia, unrestricted mudaraba. Now, the distribution of the profit. So the ulama, they said, the capital has to be in the form of cash or a commodity with a well-determined value. We talked about it before. We said that Imam Malik in Musharaka, he said it's okay to bring a commodity. You agree on the price of this commodity, and that would be the capital. Not the commodity, the price of the commodity. And then he will sell it, people will sell it, and will use the money, the price of this commodity, to start their business. Imam Malik in Mudaraba, he did not agree. He said it has to be cash. But Imam Ahmed Muhammad and some other scholars, they said no, it could be a commodity if the value is well determined at the time of signing the contract. And it makes sense. If you agree on the value of that commodity, the value of this commodity is 10,000, so starting your business with 10,000, it makes sense. When you buy and sell and you finish your business after 1 year, and you want to count your profit, you don't try to look at this commodity because maybe the commodity is sold, does not exist. So you don't deal with it actually, you deal with the price, with 10,000. That was your capital. And then what is, if you made 15,000 or 20,000, so if you made 20,000, your profit is 10,000, you deal with 10,000, distribute it as a profit. Tayyib? Each one has to know his proportion of the profit from day one. Everyone has to know, 20%, 30%, 40%. Otherwise the contract is not valid. From day one, the time you sign the contract, you have to agree on your ratios. No particular ratio has been prescribed by the Sharia. It was left to their mutual consent. As we said in the Musharaka, the allocation of a lump sum, an amount of money of profit to any party will make it invalid. If you tell him like, مثلاً, this is a mudaraba, I'll guarantee you that you get like 2,000 every month. And whatever left after that, is we can share it as a profit. You take 2,000. This is not accepted in mudaraba. In mudaraba is not accepted. In mudaraba you cannot give him a salary. But in a sharika, in partnership, what did we say? It's okay, you can hire him as a manager, you give him a salary with a separate contract, with a different contract, like you hire someone else. But mudaraba, he's not coming with his money. He's coming with his skills, with his expertise as a manager. So the profit that he will make, that will be his recompensation. That will be his payment, the profit that he will make. Are we allowed to determine different proportions for different situations? This is a question one of the brothers asked last time. Yes, it is halal. So you can say, مثلاً, if you do business in town, you will get 30%. If you travel with this business, you go to a different town, you go to Ontario, your profit will be 50%. That is accepted and there is nothing wrong with it. What the brother said is, which is the common practice nowadays in companies, if the profit is small, then they give them a bigger amount, a bigger share of the profit. But if this it's a big company and they are making, you know, hundreds of thousands or millions, then they might they decrease the amount of profit, and the rest of money is usually invested back in the company. So it depends on the bracket of the profit. And it is halal, it's okay, it's fine, there is nothing wrong with that. طيب, mudaraba account and daily expenses. This is something that is also very common in the Canadian market. Here, people sometimes, they do business with each other and one of them would travel. How about his food and his accommodation and his fuel and everything? So the ulama had some opinions about it. And Imam Ahmed allowed him to claim the daily food expenses only, whether he's traveling or he's in town. But the rest of the scholars, they said he doesn't have the right to claim these expenses unless he's traveling. If he's traveling, then he has the right to claim, and this is the right opinion. Because if you are in town, you are in town. I mean, you have to take your lunch, I mean, take it at home. Dinner, I mean, there is no reason for you to claim your food from the mudaraba account if you are in your city, in town. But if you are traveling, it makes sense. And this is a common practice, as I said, in the Canadian market nowadays. People travel usually if they are working with not with big companies, but small partnerships. Usually people, claim their food expenses and their accommodation or fuel and so on. But they said that he cannot claim any periodical salary or fees for his work, for the work that was done by him, because that is his partnership, that is his contribution to the company. Now, termination of the mudaraba is a problematic. Yani, it's a problem in the books of fiqh. Termination of musharakat, partnerships on mudaraba. The fuqaha give unlimited power to the parties to terminate this kind of partnership. And the ulama, the contemporary scholars, many of them have struggled with this issue, because said in many times, in modern context, it doesn't make sense at all. It is not helpful to give this unlimited power to partners to terminate the partnership at any time, especially when the partnership is about a long-term program, long-term project, and the mudarib or the entrepreneur has made some effort, spent some time on it. It's just, you know, started 3 months ago and expecting to make profit within a year or two. And then Rabbul Mal would come after 4 months or 5 months and said, I need my capital. So the fuqaha in the classical sources of fiqh have given him this power. They said the only thing he has to give him a notice. But he has the power. He has the power to terminate the contract. So the ulama here, they said again, the contemporary scholars who have studied this issue, they said actually it was at the time of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, in the old days it was very simple. Two people coming together, very simple, you give him your money, he goes to the area of Sham or Yemen or to another country, he will buy some commodities, come back, sell them, and then the problem is solved. But nowadays business is very complicated. People, when they start projects that are very complex, they require different, a lot of effort and work and everything, so it's not fair for each party actually to terminate it in the middle of the way before completing the project. Of course, the ulama in the classical source of fiqh, they said if the capital or the money still in a form of commodity, he has to give him time to sell it, to liquidate the everything, and then they can do a muhasaba, they can count their profit. So it makes sense. But the problem is with giving them this power to terminate the contract at any time, even by giving a notice, you know what I mean? Or like Imam Malik and some other scholars, they said no one has the right to stipulate a timing, a period of time, to time the contract. But the Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal in the Hanbali school of thought, he said, no, they have the right. There is nothing wrong with it if they said, okay, this partnership will take a place for 2 years or 3 years. We are not allowed to terminate it before 2 years have passed. So now it comes to the contract. If you are doing a project with someone and you feel that if the project is terminated, the partnership is terminated within 3 months, you will be hurt and you will lose some money, then it's better for you to sign a contract and stipulate a condition. Put a condition. Put timing for it. We're not allowed to liquidate or to terminate this partnership before 1 year, for example, or 2 years. You see what is good for you or what is good for the other partner. So it has to be based on agreement. So if everything is based on agreement, then we have to abide by these conditions and everything will be fine at the end, inshaAllah ta'ala. طيب, before we allow you to ask your questions, I would like to mention something about something that everyone needs it nowadays. It's about buying extended warranty. I was asked about it by many brothers. I'll just tell you that buying extended warranty in Islam, to buy a warranty by itself, make it a subject of the contract. is not halal. It's haram. But if it is part of the contract, for example, you go to the brick and you buy some furniture. You buy 3,000 value of furniture or 4,000, and they offer you extended warranty for 5 years. You pay extra $100 or $80 sometimes, and you get this extra warranty for 5 years. And it is included in the contract. There is no third party who is providing this warranty. It is the same company who is providing this warranty, then this is halal. Because the main subject of the contract is not the warranty itself, it's actually the appliances or the furniture you are buying. But if the brick calls you, you didn't buy the extended warranty from day one, and the company calls you after 3 months or 4 months, hey Muhammad, can we offer you a deal today? We want to sell you an extended warranty for like $80 or $100. It's a separate contract now. It's a separate contract, and there is no, you cannot buy extended warranty. What do you get? Because what is the counter value here when you pay $100? What is the counter value in this separate contract? Na'am? Nothing. Something could happen, or it might not happen, right?
Insurance.
It's insurance. It's kind of an insurance. So it is haram, because there is excessive gharar here. You might need it, or maybe you don't need it, right? So you are not certain here. This is one aqd of uqud al-gharar, uncertainty. We'll talk about it in the future. We didn't talk about it in this series. Inshallah, maybe after Ramadan, we'll do a different, second part of this program, and we'll talk about it. So if you buy it with the ticket, type buying a ticket, plane, airplane ticket, or buying furniture, or buying a car, you buy it on the same day, in the same contract, it is halal. إن قاعدة في الفقه يغتفر في التوابع ما لا يغتفر في الأصل. يعني in شريعة غرر, a small amount of غرر is tolerated, but a big amount of غرر is not tolerated. When the whole contract is about something that is uncertain, then it is, this is haram. We said in the beginning of this program, we said the basic prohibitions in fiqh are riba, gharar, which is uncertainty, or risk, it depends on the translation, but not every risk is haram in Islam. Not every type of risk is, some types of risk are normal. They are natural. They are part of doing business. But there are some types of risk that are not necessary, and they are not accepted in Sharia, and you are not allowed to, you know, buy and sell these types of risk, or make transaction, a business transaction upon these types of risk. So, na'am. And third one, injustice. We mentioned different types. There are different types of forbidden transactions because of other issues. But one of them is injustice. One of the main issues in fiqh, in business transactions in Islam, is injustice, dhulm. وَالْأَكْلُ أَمْوَالِ النَّاسِ بِالْبَاطِلِ. And this might take different forms in Sharia. Now, we have 20 minutes, and this is the last halaqa in this series. Next Friday, we have a guest speaker. Sheikh Abdurrahman Murad is coming from Mercy Mission. He's coming from Vancouver, and he will have a halaqa here. After that, Sheikh Naveed will do a halaqa. And after that, we might get another guest speaker. And then Sheikh Naveed will continue with his halaqat. Before Ramadan, we might do a workshop about Ramadan, inshallah. After Ramadan, we might start again doing some halaqat about Islamic finance. But in this series, this is the last halaqa tonight. We have 20 minutes, we can talk, inshallah. Ask, tafadhal.
I remember back in Yemen, if you go to a so-called Islamic bank, and you go into a contract of mudaraba, they don't specify a specific amount of profit that you get every year, but you realize that there is a pattern. So every year you're getting this 13%, 13%. It's not written in the contract, but there's always the same profit that you get every year. So Does that put it in any, does that put any doubts in it, or is it perfectly okay?
I don't know about their contract, but this is Islamically, it has to be this way. They have to tell you your profit should be 13% or 20%. They have to tell you.
No, I'm not saying 13% of the profit they get. It's 13% of what the money you put. That's always your profit.
This is not halal. This is not halal. But I'm not saying their agreement or their transaction is not halal, because I don't know about their contract. So you are not giving me enough information to tell you about it. But to tell you, if you give me your money, and I tell you, I'll give you 10% of your profit, of your money. This is not halal. Whether we're doing musharaka or mudaraba. To tie up a rate of profit to your investment is not halal. This is not accepted. And in Islam, in some Islamic banks, they give you a number, but they said this is not guaranteed. It is based on previous experience. They said it could be between 4% to 8%. But the ulama in mudaraba, if it is mudaraba, I'm not sure if the contract we are talking about is really mudaraba, or it could be wakala bil istithmar. There are different types of, you know, contracts. If it is mudaraba, then you have to, they have to specify from day one. They tell you, but it's difficult in Islamic banks, because there are different, big number of investors, you know. So it could be the best, maybe the contract in Islamic banks, wakala bil istithmar. They act as an agent on behalf of you, they invest your money, and they take a fee from your investment, and they cannot guarantee how much you make profit, because they are a wakil, they are an agent, they are acting on your behalf, investing this money on your behalf. This is not mudaraba. So I don't know about their contract, but in Sharia, in mudaraba, you cannot tell the person that they will give you 10% or 20% of your, you know, capital. You cannot do that. 20% of the profit. Tadhar.
With regards to uncertainty, is there a level of is there somehow where the, if the risk is extremely high, that the hukum of uncertainty gets waived, like in terms of you're working at a very extremely hazardous area that you have to do work there, and then some, you know, they offer you like some insurance or something like that.
Yeah,
the risk is very high.
Okay, here there are different types of risk. The gharar that we talk about in Sharia is not tied up to the natural disasters or commercial risk, commercial reality. Like, you go into the market, you buy some commodities hoping to make money, and then you find out that there are other people who bought the same merchandise and the price went down and you lost money. This is a risk that you took. The moment you bought this merchandise from another country, brought it to this country, you took a risk. But this risk is halal. It's okay. It's not haram. Because that's the natural of making business. Okay? But here you lost some money, not because you made a mistake in Sharia. Because this is the market nowadays. The market is slow. It's down. So you lost some money. Or you did some business, and you got some bid'ah, some merchandise from another country, in the way, you know, the truck, la qaddar Allah, made an accident, for example, and you lost all your merchandise. This is a risk that you took. Transporting your merchandise from another city to this city, it's a risk. But this risk is halal, is okay, is accepted in Sharia. But the risk is when it is based on contractual agreement. You are making a contract with a lot of uncertainty. You are not sure if you will get what you paid for or not. Like مثلا, gambling. Gambling is a pure gharar. This is an example of pure gharar. Pure gharar is in gambling. You pay $100, you buy a lottery ticket, and then you know, don't know if you're going to win or not. This is pure gharar. But gharar has different levels. Okay, so excessive gharar is not accepted in Sharia, and it invalidates all the contracts. In the middle, I mean, it depends. It's all the contracts that have a medium I would say, a medium amount of gharar are controversial. Some ulama accepted them, some ulama did not accept them. And if it is a small amount of gharar, it is usually tolerated and accepted in Sharia. But of course, these rules will not be clear until we talk about examples. We mention examples. So here, the risk that you are talking about, someone works in a construction site, right? And there is a risk that he will, something might happen to him.
Yeah.
Something might happen to him. So this is not gharar. This is a construction business, it's halal business. But you tell me now, I mean, accidents are very common in this site, and I want to buy insurance. Ah, here, that's a different story. What kind of insurance you want to buy? Health insurance? It could be halal in this case. But then in United States of America, they don't have, the health insurance is not subsidized by the government. And people have to buy health insurance, otherwise if they go to the hospital, they don't have this protection, then they will end up paying big amounts of money, and they cannot handle it. So the ulama, they said, it's halal in this case to buy this kind of insurance. Or if you cannot, if you are forced to buy it, every citizen have to, every resident of that country has to buy this kind of health insurance, it becomes a law, and you cannot, go against the law, you have to buy it, then it becomes halal. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not take you to account because you bought this insurance. But you buy insurance for everything, then you have to be careful about it, you know what I mean? You have to be careful about it. And insurance, when we talk about insurance, I'll tell you some history. Before the time, before Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam became a prophet, at the time of Jahiliyyah, they had a nizam, a system called al-aqila. And Rasulullah ﷺ has approved this system. This nizam al-aqila, I don't know if it was very common or used in other societies and communities, but it was very common in the Arab community, in the Arabian Peninsula. When someone kills someone else by accident, he has to pay a diyah. And sometimes it is a big amount of money. He cannot afford it. Okay? If he's poor, he doesn't have the means to pay like 100 camels. At that time, the best type of their wealth at that time was camels. So if he is supposed to pay like 100 camels, he cannot afford it. So they had nizam al-aqila. What is al-aqila? All male members of his family member from his father's side would come together. And it is like a wajib, like an obligation upon every male family member from the side of his father would come together, and everyone would contribute with something. It's a type of insurance. So they are protecting his right now. They are paying his now the diya on his behalf, the amount of money, the blood money that he has to pay for this person or the family of the person that he has killed. So the ulama who are flexible with the insurance, this is their reasoning now. They said, we don't have al-aqila nowadays. We don't have nizam al-aqila. If you kill someone, who cares? Who will care about you? Even your family members. They're not going to do anything. Does not exist, this system. Maybe it does exist in Somalia or some other countries where they have this tribal, sense of, the sense of belonging to a tribe is very strong there in those communities, maybe in Afghanistan or so, those countries, Allahu A'lam. But nowadays, in most of the countries, we don't have this. Your cousin will not, most likely your cousin, maybe your brothers. Your father cannot do anything about it. So they said, this nizam is not there, and people are left without any protection. I'm not saying this that because of this we don't have al-aqila, then insurance should be halal. No, we have to be, since we know that it has a lot of gharar, we have to be careful. If you have an old used car, instead of buying full coverage, buy only one way, just to be in the safe side. Because if you you have an accident, you will be losing an old car, used car, that is worth 2,000 or 3,000. Some ulama said if you have a new car, this is not my fatwa, the fatwa of some ulama, and they are responsible for it. If you have a new car, and you want to buy a full coverage, you can buy it because it's a big amount of money. And if you, but I would prefer, it's a personal choice here. I would prefer that you have tawakkul on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in these cases. You leave some room for tawakkul, you know what I mean? It's nice to protect yourself, but do adhkar al-sabah, adhkar al-masa, have tawakkul on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, strengthen your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will protect you. This problem also, and the many brothers who own houses in this country would face this problem, are facing this problem, they need insurance sometimes. It's not because they are worried about their own houses. The problem is, if your house is burnt out, and then the neighbors will get some smoke through their windows, they might sue you for that. It's very dangerous here, and people are waiting for actually these things to happen, to take advantage of them, and make a claim. You know, so it is very dangerous. So, but at the end here, when it comes to these issues, I don't want to make a fatwa, it's a personal choice. It's a personal choice. But if you have an old car, as I said, one way will be enough. One way will be enough. Have tawakkul on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's always good to be in the safe side with your deen. But gharar here is not like riba. There is zero tolerance to riba in Sharia. So as I said, a small amount of gharar is tolerated in Sharia. So the significance of, you know, of gharar is not, the significance of gharar is not like, you know, riba in our Sharia, in our deen. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. Yes, we still have 7 minutes.
Can you clarify in Mudaraba, you said the entrepreneur, the person doing the work, can't take a salary. But what if, you know, he does need a salary because it'll take 1 or 2 years to make profit?
Okay, yeah, this is a good point. The brother is saying, yani, he cannot make salary in Mudaraba, so what about if he has a family and he needs a salary? If he takes a monthly salary, it shouldn't be treated as a salary. It shouldn't be treated as a salary. It has to be a subject. It will be subject to the final settlement. Like if he took 2,000, if he allowed him, Rabbul Mal allowed him to take 2,000, you know, for example, every month. He's not allowed to claim a salary for himself. But if he allowed him to take this amount of money from the Mudaraba account, based on what Imam Ahmed said, for example, food expenses. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam, if he takes this amount of money, it will be subject to final settlement. For example, if after 1 year, they count their money and they found out that they made 50,000. How much he took? He took 20,000. Then it will be extracted from his profit, from his share of the profit. But he's not allowed to take a salary because he's coming to the partnership with his management. So he cannot be paid for his management and also given a profit for his management. Musharaka is different.
But what if it's an ongoing business? Like, I mean, what if it doesn't end in 1 year? What if it goes on for a while? What happens then? So do you have to like share the profits every year? Is that why you make a contract?
Yeah. If it is an ongoing business, you have to have a certain point where you liquidate the business and you calculate your profit. You have to have a way where, because the aqd is on the profit. It is a major part of the contract. It is rukun of the contract. So without calculating the profit, I'm not saying every year. Every year is an example. You might go and do business for 5 years or 10 years and calculate your profit after 10 years. It's up to you. As I said, you know, it is based on your conditions, the conditions that you put in the contract from day one. If you say, we're not going to calculate anything until past 10 years have passed, yeah, it's up to you. So 1 year is just an example. I'm not saying the mudaraba has to be done for 1 year. It could be terminated after 6 months, it could be after 10 years, well, it's up to you. That's why when we do business with our brothers, or with non-Muslims too, we have to be clear about all our conditions.
What if the partner actually puts off the amount of money every month, and you said it's not the salary, but and it should be subjected to
the final settlement.
And they lost.
He has to pay it back. It's like a loan. Yeah, it's like a loan. That's why I didn't see, you know, the ulama did not. يعني, most of them, they said he shouldn't take, most of them, he shouldn't take, you know, this amount of money from the partnership. But they disagreed about the expenses that he should claim. But most of them, they said he can claim expenses when he's traveling. When he's traveling, some scholars, they said, even if he buys some clothes, he can, if he's traveling. Allah, but it's based on the agreement. When it is a partnership between two people, but when it is done with a big company, usually it is not done this way, but mudaraba could be done between individuals and Islamic banks, for example, In non-Islamic bank, conventional banks, usually they don't know this kind of contract, but they will invest. There are different types of investment. They will invest your money for fees. Usually they take fees and they invest your money as a broker, like a broker. Usually they have brokerage houses and they are like a wakil, like an agent. So the aqd between these banks nowadays, it's like aqd of wakala. Wallahu ta'ala alam.
Wanted to ask about the aspect of royalties.
Royalties?
Yeah. So, like, for example, if I'm an equipment manufacturer and you want to set up a shop where I give you my equipment and you're buying it from me at an installment payment, can we have an agreement where you can buy the equipment and do like a 12-month installment, but in that 12-month I put a condition that every, like if it's a doctor's office, every patient you see with this equipment, I need like 5% of your income. Is that permissible?
You rent for him the equipment?
No, he's buying it from me.
Okay.
And over a 12-month installment, and I just tell him that, you know, like he can take longer to pay it back, which is not a problem. I'm not charging him more on that principal amount.
But so you sold this equipment to him,
yeah,
and then you want to claim 5% from his profit.
Right.
Mm. You don't have the right to do that because that's his property. When the sale is finalized, is concluded, so he owns this equipment. He owns them. What you own your money. You choose, you have chosen to sell him this equipment on based on installment. Okay? This is what you own. You own this price, this amount of money that you agreed upon. So now he owns this equipment. He's the owner, the sole owner. You have no right to share, you know, in his profit here. There is no musharaka between you. There is no mudaraba. And it's a sale. Based on, done on a deferred payment basis. That's it. So you have no right to claim these royalties on these equipments. هذا من أكل أموال الناس بالباطل. There is no excuse for it, no reason for it, no basis.
There are companies that will make contracts of this nature where, you know, until my capital is recovered, you're going to pay me a royalty of your sale.
I don't know if it is riba. I don't see any point here to making riba, but there is no justification. Not everything haram in Sharia is riba. There is no justification for it. Because in Sharia, he's the owner now. يملك ملكية تامة من شروط الملكية. The conditions of ownership in Sharia is that he has the every right to, you know, to use his equipment, to do with it whatever he wants. He has total freedom to use it in which way he wants. So he bought it from you. Now you have nothing to do with this equipment. The only thing you ask for is your payment. You know what I mean? So if you tell me, the payment, my payment is composed of these payment and the 5% that he will make from his profit, then the problem is there is jahala, uncertainty about the price. The price is not clear here. Because if your payment is like $20,000 and 5% of what he makes every month, for example, this 5% could be 1,000 in a month, and the other month could be 3,000 or 4,000. And the other month could be $100. So now if you tell me this is my price for the equipment, we tell you no. The price has to be determined in Sharia. The price has to be determined in Sharia, otherwise this is gharar. So you could say it's gharar, but it's not riba. But if you sold it with the market price, you're happy with the price, and you want to take advantage of this person and take this extra 5%, this is not halal. You know? This is not halal.
There's a question from the sisters.
Yeah.
There's a question about life insurance. Is that halal? Or?
Well, the way it is done in the West is haram. Yeah. Some ulama are talking about life insurance with takaful companies, takaful, and Muslim companies doing insurance. I don't know what kind of life insurance. What I know is they do it based on investment. They call it life insurance, but it is investment. These companies invest money, actually. Insurance is not only about insurance. Actually, they're doing a lot of investment, too. And most of the takaful companies that are providing Islamic insurance, when it comes to life insurance, they do it, it's an investment, pure investment. It's different than life insurance that is provided here in the West. But the ulama, they said life insurance in the West here is haram. Yeah. You have no. So we need insurance with our cars because there is a need. If you don't have a car, you'll have a miserable life in this society. And the Sharia, alhamdulillah, يعني, our deen is flexible. We have daruriyat, necessities, we have al-hajat, and we have luxuries, kamaliyat. So if we miss one of the necessities, you might die, or you might have like a very hard time, like مثلا, having a shelter is a necessity. But the shelter, you can rent a house, or you can own a house. Owning a house, being an owner of the house, is a need, is not a necessity. But having a shelter is a necessity, darura, because if you don't have a shelter, you will stay in the street with your family. So if there is a necessity, you don't have any way, all the ways of getting a shelter are closed in front of you. The only way is to get a loan through مثلا, riba, then here riba becomes halal. Al-darurat tubih al-mahdurat, for example. But here in this country, it's easy to rent a house, right? So there is no darura. There is no necessity. But it is a need. There are different levels of needs. There is excessive need, higher level of need, and there is a normal, regular need. If you have maybe 8 children or 9 children, it could be this need might go to a higher level. It becomes a close to a necessity. We have a necessity here, and this need might be of higher level. Why? Because it will be difficult for you to rent a house with 8 children or 9 children, for example. So here you might talk to some scholars and explain your situation, and then you might get a fatwa. Allahu a'lam. And I want to make a general fatwa. But I believe that buying houses through conventional mortgages is haram. It's better to be in the safe side, ya ikhwan. We have enough. We don't want to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day of judgment with the burden of riba. And there are other alternatives, as I said, but not very, very pleasant. They are not very attractive. We need to make dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will help us as a community to help ourselves. We need to help ourselves to do something in the future and provide some alternatives for our communities. We do it together, yani, inshallah, bi-ithnillahi ta'ala. But it needs time. It's not easy. And also, yani, the Muslims who are providing these kind of services are actually sometimes under the pressure of commercial reality. They sometimes give up. They compromise some principles because they cannot compete with the other companies. And sometimes are under the pressure of regulators. Regulators in a non-Muslim environment. So there are many issues that are involved in this, you know, in this business. But the qa'ida, the basic qa'ida when it comes to your individual life and choices, the choices that you make, try to be, as a Muslim, to be in the safe side as much as you can. Try to be in the safe side. You can be in the safe side and live a normal life in this country. Yani, you don't make money, but at the end, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to make you rich, if He wants to make you rich, give you more money through halal ways, He's able to do that, right? But here becomes, you know, here comes the matter of taqwa. What is your level of taqwa? What are your priorities in life? So it's good to know about business and do business and be aggressive about business, make money. It's not haram to make money. But try to, always try to watch the sources of your income, because you'll be asked about it. This is one of the four questions on the Day of Judgment. Everyone will be asked about these questions. And one of them is about his wealth, his money. How did he, you know, earn it? And how did he spend it? In which way he spent his money? So you'll be asked this question, and everyone will be. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, لا تزول قدم عبد. A servant will not be allowed to move from his position until he is asked about these four questions. And one of them is your wealth, your money. How did you make your money? How did you earn it? Okay? And we know, mashallah, sahaba, great sahaba who were wealthy, extremely healthy. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put barakah in their wealth. Like Uthman. We know only Uthman, but there are some other sahabas. Like, I'll give you an example. I will finish with this, complete the halaqah with this. There is a sahabi whom Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told him, gave him a dinar. One dinar. And told him to go to the market and buy a sheep with it. For Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. On behalf. He's a wakil. Now he's making him a wakil on his behalf. So he went to the market and he negotiated with this dinar, golden dinar, he bought two sheep instead of one sheep. So when he was coming back, going back to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he met someone. He gave him one dinar for one sheep. So he came back to Rasulullah. He sold one sheep to him. Bay' al-fuduli. You remember we talked about bay' al-fuduli? The one who does not own, but he's a wakil here. Maybe you can say he's a wakil, he's an agent. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam maybe give him the freedom to just a few seconds. So he sold one sheep. And he got one dinar, one golden dinar in his hand, and one sheep. So Rasulullah gave him one dinar to buy one sheep. Now he's coming back to Rasulullah with one sheep and one dinar in his hand. So Rasulullah, he said, how did you do it? He explained to him what happened. And at that moment, Rasulullah made dua to him. He said, Allahumma barik lahu fi safaqati yadih. What a great dua. Oh Allah, bless his business transactions. You know what did he say, this sahabi? He said, I used to go to the market in the morning, marketplace, and make some business activities. I would make 40,000 as a profit in the morning before going back to my family. The barakah of the dua of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to give you rizq, He will give you rizq. And there is barakah in tijara. And it's good if you have a job, full-time a job, and you think about investing your money in a halal way. Think about it. It's good. There is barakah in business. I got a brother just a few days ago, and he said that a woman has an amount of money that doesn't belong to her. It belongs to a group of children. They are yatama, orphans. And you know what Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, and he asked about zakat. Should she pay zakat? No. Yes. She should pay zakat on their behalf. But Umar ibn Khattab and all the Sahaba, they used to say, اتَّجِرُوا فِي أَمْوَالِ الْيَتَامَةِ لَا تَأْكُلُهَا الصَّدَقَةِ. Said, invest the money of the yatama. Because if you don't invest it, what will happen? It will keep decreasing every year. Because every year you have to pay 2.5%. Even though they are children, they are not mukallaf. This is the only thing that is required from a child who is not mukallaf or majnoon. If he is wealthy, he has to pay zakat. Because zakat is the haqq of the faqir, the right of the faqir on the money, not on you. So if he is a child, 5 years old, and he has 10,000, 20,000, he has to pay zakat every year. So every year, imagine paying 2.5% until he is 18 and he wants to go to university, 20,000 might become 5,000 or 6,000, right? And with the inflation, maybe it's nothing at that time, when he is 18 years old. So the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, like Umar al-Khattab and the rest of the Sahaba, they used to advise people who are guardians of the orphans and they have money in their hand on behalf of these children. They used to tell them, invest this money, otherwise it will be decreased, badly decreased by the zakat. Zakat is an obligation, we cannot escape it. نسأل الله سبحانه وتعالى أن يوفقنا لكل خير جزاكم الله خيرا بارك الله فيكم may Allah bless your efforts and جزاكم الله خيرا for coming to the حلقة. As I said, next Friday inshallah we'll get a guest speaker, Sheikh Abdul Rahman Murad. There is an announcement about the timing. The time will be different. We cannot do it at 7 next Friday because Maghrib will be at 7:40. The DST will start this Sunday day or in Canada. So the halaqa will be next Friday for a couple of weeks, will be from 8 to 9. From 8 to 9. Maghrib will be around Isha will be around 10 after 9 or 15 after 9. So we'll start the halaqa at 8 and we'll continue till Isha, inshallah. But after that, we will change it. We'll have to do it 1 hour before Maghrib because Maghrib in June will be 10 o'clock. طيب جزاكم الله خيراً.